you to the music team for leading us in worship today. We began last week at the beginning of the whole story of the Bible, and it is our intent over these next few weeks, the next couple of months, really, to spend time in the beginning section of the Bible, in this first book at the beginning of our Bibles called the Book of Genesis. And our goal here, really, is to take a series of stories from the Book of Genesis. We're not going to go through every story. We're not going to talk about every verse. But we're going to take a series of stories over these next few weeks that will help us to get the shape and the purpose of this very important book in the Bible. The beginnings of things are important, right? So this is kind of foundational teaching that's coming to us in the book of Genesis. And it's our desire to really understand the shape of the story of Genesis and then understand how the shape of that story fits in the broader shape of the story of the Bible. And so it's very important for us to capture these things. So last week, if you go to the second slide, last week we began with Genesis chapter 1, and we began with the story of creation as it's given to us in Genesis chapter 1. And the summary that we noticed was in our memory verse, which apparently you didn't know very well. Come on, guys. The summary is this, right? God saw all that he had made, and it was very, very good. So the whole story, the whole shape of Genesis chapter 1 is this idea of a good God creating a good thing. He's shaping, forming, creating functions of day and night, sea and mountains, earth, sky, animals, people created in his image for relationship with him. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is Genesis 1 really gives us a picture of our world as it should be. Right? So this is God's original intent. This is how God wanted the world to be created. So last week, at the end of our time together, we observed there were two key words from Genesis chapter 1. Can anybody remember what those were? Two words. Sorry, I don't understand. The first word is good, right? The first word is good. How many times is the word good mentioned? Many times in the book, in that chapter. God saw that it was good, right? So good is a key word. And also the second word is, there it is, blessing, right? So we learn something in Genesis chapter 1. We learn something about creation, but we don't just learn about creation. We learn about God. We're introduced to God. This is the beginning of the story. This is our introduction to God. And what's he like? We learn that God is good. God is good. He makes good things. And he also has a heart to bless. He has a heart that desires to bless what he makes. And what we're going to see, actually, and here's something for us to notice right now, is that this idea of blessing goes all the way through the book of Genesis. Even though the stories get very difficult, and humankind gets very rebellious and turns away from God, and life gets to be a huge mess on the world, still, God desires to bless the people even when they're running away from him. This is part of what we're going to learn as we go through the book of Genesis. So here's my question now. This is the world that God has made. How do we see our world today? Well, I want to suggest that we do see evidence of God's goodness and blessing still in our world today. Do you agree with me? We won't take the time to take a poll and see how you see goodness and blessing in our world, but we see it, right? The other day I was walking along Moskovskaya near Sovetskaya, where they sell the flowers, and the flowers this time are particularly beautiful. And some good friends bought us some flowers just the other day, and you look at them and you think, wow, aren't they amazing? If you really take time to study them and look at them, it's beautiful. Who would think to create something so beautiful? It's good. Martha and I on Monday were up in the foothills on our day off, and we took our blanket and we laid on the pasture there. We shared it with a cow that was 100 meters away and just laid there and look at the sky, and the birds are going by and it's peaceful and the brook is babbling beside us. It was beautiful. God is good. God made a great thing with this world that we live in. We also see beauty in people, don't we? We meet a lot of beautiful people, and as we gather together as a community, we meet so many beautiful people in our community together, and it's a good thing, right? So we see God's goodness. We see evidence of God's blessing. But what also do we see as our look at our world? We have to be real as we look at our world. And what also do we see? Actually, we see evidence of the opposite, don't we? We see badness. And we see brokenness. How can we describe this brokenness? Well, there's so many ways that we could describe it, but let me just give you a few news headlines. It's hard to read the news headlines without seeing the brokenness of our world, right? So let's look at some of the headlines these days. Here's Hurricane Irma that's plowing itself through Florida today. I didn't get an update since about 6 o'clock this morning, but lots of people in the way of Hurricane Irma, and this on the heels of Hurricane Harvey, and coming next is Jose, and then after that's Katia, I think, and one wonders what's going on in this world. Why so much destruction? Why so much destruction of property, even loss of life? It seems like this good world that God created to be in balance is somehow out of balance. What's going on here? Why so much destruction? I think it's good for us to pause even now while we think about this particular situation and to pray for the people who are in the midst of it, people who are in some of the Caribbean islands who have lost everything, some people in Florida who are perhaps in the midst of it now. Let's just take a moment to pray for them as we intercede for God's mercy. Lord, as we look at this world, we see these kinds of events. It's difficult for us to really understand what's going on. We know that you're the creator, the controller. These things are not out of control, but somehow our world is out of kilter, and this destruction seems to be not what you intended. So we cry out to you for mercy. We cry out to you that the people who have been devastated by this hurricane would somehow, in the midst of it, find your mercy and find your grace and find your restoration, and most of all, find relationship with you. So we just cry out to you for mercy and grace and for the name of Jesus to be lifted up at this very difficult time. Even from here, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. At the same time, this week in Mexico, reports are that an earthquake struck just off of Mexico that was the most powerful in 100 years. At least 61 people killed, according to yesterday's account. Why does this happen? It's not just the natural disasters. We can look at the stories in the news, and we see headlines like this in Myanmar, the Rohingya crisis, and I don't claim to understand this crisis or the issues that are involved, but it's symptomatic of our world, isn't it, where people don't get along with people. People groups are being victims of prejudice or victims of violence, and I don't know who's the victim here and who's the perpetrator, but there's so many cases in our world where we know that people do violence to another on the basis of ethnicity, on the basis of race, on the basis of religion, or whatever. This is the world as it shouldn't be. This is not the world that God created. Or we think of the threat of war in our world, and we think of the threat of war has always been in our world, but it seems like now with the threat of nuclear power, it seems to become more frightening somehow. And so our world is upside down. Our world is broken, and we see it in so many ways. Other headlines include stories of disease epidemics, unprecedented fires and floods in different parts of the world. Of course, murder, people taking other people's lives, predators, etc., political power used for evil purposes. Here's my question. And as we look at this world and all this brokenness in which we live, I ask the question, how did we get here? How did we get from the goodness and the balance of Genesis chapter 1 and the blessing of God and all these relationships to this level of brokenness? How did that happen? And we need to go right back to almost the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, to find out. Because we don't get very far into the story of the Bible where we find that brokenness enters into this beautiful world that God has made. And today, the focus of our conversation today really is Genesis chapter 3. So let me invite you to turn there to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. We often call Genesis chapter 3 the story of the fall, right? We say it's how we describe this event. I would like to use a different title. The word fall is not found in the Bible. It's just a title that we've made up to describe it. This title for me helps me to capture what's really going on in Genesis chapter 3, and I believe what's going on here is a grand deception. This is the big lie. This is a big lie from Satan, and I believe that this captures the main story of what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. And as we come to this, I also want to suggest here's the thing. If someone tells us a lie, if someone tells us and tries to deceive us, we have a choice. Right? We have a choice to believe it or not. And what I want to call our attention to is this reality that you and I have been made in the image of God. And I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? That was the story in Genesis chapter 1, right? He made mankind, men and women, in his image, after his likeness. What does that mean? And I believe that at least there's many things that implies. But here's one thing that I believe it includes, is that you and I have a choice. You and I have this gift of choosing, right? Choosing morals, choosing good, choosing bad, choosing to do this, choosing to do that. We've been given this gift of choice. And it's an awesome privilege. It's an awesome responsibility. And this is what comes to the first humans there in Genesis chapter 3, is a deception, and they have a choice to make. And we're going to see that their choice is sadly disastrous for our worlds. But the point here is that God made us for relationship with himself. And that's what God wants more than anything else. Is God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. But he's not going to force us into a relationship with himself. We have a choice to come to the relationship or to turn away from the relationship and say, no, life will be better if I ignore God. And this, I believe, is the big lie. This is what the deceiver was coming after these first humans with. This is the big lie. I have a short video that I would like to show now, which is from the Bible Project. We've used some of their videos before, but it's a very helpful summary of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so, just watch and listen for the word choice as this video helps us to get a big picture of the story, the first 11 chapters of Genesis.
The first book in the Bible is a book you've probably heard of. It's called Genesis.
Genesis comes from a Hebrew word. It's pronounced reshit, and it just means beginning.
Now, there's a lot of stories from the book of Genesis, and it's easy just to pull out a specific story and try to tell you what it might mean. But we think the best way to understand this book is to look at the book as a whole and show you how the whole thing is designed.
The book is designed to fall into two main parts. You have chapters 1 through 11, which is telling the story of God and the whole world. And then you have the second part, which is about God and Abraham's family, as chapters 12 through 50. And how the two of those parts relate, that's where you find the message of the book.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning. The first part of Genesis begins with a creation story where God creates everything.
And how exactly that happens, of course, that's where all the debates come. But he takes a dark, watery chaos and he turns it into a beautiful garden where humans can flourish.
That sounds nice.
It does sound nice. In fact, 7 different times God says of all that he's made that it's good.
And this is where we meet the first human characters in the Bible, Adam and Eve.
They're both individual characters, but they're also representative. Adam is the Hebrew word for humanity, and Eve is the Hebrew word for life. And God creates them in his image. In other words, humanity reflects or is meant to reflect the creativity, the goodness, and character of the Creator out into the world that he's made. And they're supposed to reproduce and make cultures and neighborhoods and art and gardens and everything else. But he gives them a moral choice about how they're going to go about building this world. And this is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about.
And he tells them, don't eat of the fruit of this tree or you will die. What's that all about?
So up till now, God has been the one defining and providing what is good. And so God is the one with the knowledge of good and evil. But now this tree represents a choice. Will the humans trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize the opportunity and define good and evil for themselves?
And Adam and Eve eat the fruit.
This is the core biblical explanation for that concept of sin, that desire to call the shots myself. It's the inward turn of the human heart to do what's good for me and my tribe, even if it's at the expense of you and your tribe.
And the problem is humans are horrible at defining good and evil without God. And so now that humanity's made this choice, things get really,
really, they're really bad. So Genesis 3 through 11 is like tracing this downward spiral of all humanity. So Adam and Eve, they can't trust each other anymore. And so there's a little story about how they were naked and felt fine about it beforehand, but now they feel shameful because all of a sudden Adam's definition of good and evil might be different than Eve's. And so they hide from each other.
Then there's another story of temptation. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, and he gives in and kills him.
There's a story right after Cain about a guy named Lamech, and all we know about Lamech is that he accumulates wives, like property, and he sings songs about how he's a more violent, vengeful person than Cain ever was, and he's proud of it.
Things get so bad with the human race that we see God decide to just wipe us out.
Yeah, we typically think of the flood story is about God being angry, but it actually begins with God's sadness and grief about the state of his world. And so out of his passion to preserve the goodness of his world, he washes it clean with the flood.
But there's a glimmer of hope. He chooses Noah and his whole family, and he saves them on this boat.
Yeah, don't forget about the animals.
Right. And the animals. So Noah and his family are going to reboot all of humanity. I mean, he must be a pretty great guy.
But this is the story most people don't know because it's kind of weird, is that Noah gets off the boat and he plants a vineyard and he gets totally plastered. And then something sketchy happens in his tent with his son. It's a tragic story.
So from here, humanity grows again. But things are as bad as before. And the last story is the famous story of the Tower of Babel.
And in this story, you have all of the nations uniting together to use this new technology they have, the brick. And they want to make a name for themselves and build this big city with a huge tower that will reach up to the gods. But God knows that this city will be a nightmare. And so in his mercy, he scatters them. And all of these stories, they're underlining the same basic idea. When humans seize autonomy from God, when they define good and evil for themselves, it results in a world of tragedy and death.
And this leaves you wondering, is there any hope for humanity?
Yes. Yeah, there is. It's the very next story that answers that question. It's the beginning of God's mission to rescue and restore his world.
And so we come to chapter 3, the story of what I would call this great, grand deception, the big lie. And at the beginning of this story, at the beginning of chapter 3, we find this very strange story of a talking snake, a talking serpent. And people that take this story in different ways, some would say this is a supernatural event that God organized to get the man's attention, to get the woman's attention. Others would say, no, this is a representative story. But either way, what we need to capture is the purpose. What is the purpose of how this story is told? And whichever way you take this story, the purpose is the same. What we find is a deceiver who is trying to tell a lie, who does tell a lie to those first humans, and who tries to convince them of something that is not true. And what is this deception? What is the grand deception? Here it is, my friends. The deceiver wants people to think that God is not good, that God does not want to bless you, that God is actually holding something very good back from you, that really the way to find true freedom is to break away from God and to go on your own and to find your own and be your own God, be your own person. Don't submit to what he says because he's just trying to keep you in this box. Don't trust him. This is the lie. This is the lie of the serpent to those very first humans. And this is the lie that still exists today, my friends. We need to understand this, that this story that's in Genesis chapter 3 is really foundational for us to understand our world, to understand our relationship with God, broken relationship between men and God, broken relationship between men and women and the world in which we live. As we read through the story of the Bible, we are later introduced to someone who is called the deceiver, who is sometimes called the father of lies, who is called Satan. And his goal, his purpose is exactly this, to convince you and me that God is not good, to convince you and me that God has something else going on, that he's trying to suppress you. He's trying to put you into some kind of religious box. He's not good. But what we learn from the story of Genesis 1 is that God is good. And when he created us in his image, he created us to live in a way that was free, in a way that was full, in a way that was real life. But now here's the deceiver already trying to bring in this lie and say, no, God just wants to confine you. God just wants you to be suppressed. And this is the grand deception. This is the big lie. Well, let's see how it unfolds. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and notice what he says to the woman. What does he say? He says, did God really say? What's the tone behind that question? Did God really say? Planting seeds of doubt. Did God really say, and then look, notice what he says, you must not eat from any tree in the garden. So what's he trying to do here? He's a grand deceiver. He's trying to get Eve to agree with him. Right? Can Eve agree with this statement? No, she can't. Because did God really say this? No, let's look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 and compare what God actually said. Chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So what's the serpent up to here? The serpent is misrepresenting God's words. I would say intentionally misrepresenting God's words so that Eve would come back and say, oh, no, God didn't say that. But let's look carefully at how Eve describes what God said and see whether she actually gets it right. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Is she right so far? It seems right. Yeah, you can eat from any tree, but not the one in the middle. Right? But then what does Eve go on to say? And you must not touch it. Did God say that? No, God didn't say that. And then she says, or you will die. What did God say on this side? When you eat of it, you will certainly die. Okay, so God put some emphasis right there to say, if you eat from this, you will certainly die. So what's going on here? It feels like Eve is already on this slippery slope of questions, slippery slope of doubts, slippery slope of saying, what did God really mean when he said? And she's making things up already that God didn't say. And so we can see that her heart is being pulled away from this good God. And then the devil comes back, the serpent comes back with a blow in verse 4 and says this, you will not certainly die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What kind of God is the devil trying to present to the woman? Is it a good God? No. He's trying to present a God who is holding something back, a God who doesn't want what is best for you. This is the picture that the serpent This is the lie that the serpent is bringing, that God has something better that he's hiding from you. And if you just reach out on your own, ignore what he said, step out on your own, take your own life in your own hands, then you can discover this, right? This is the lie. This is the grand deception. Well, let's read the result of their disastrous choice here. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We need to pay attention to this story because it is a highly significant event in the story of our broken world. This is where the grand deception takes place. This is where the entrance of brokenness comes into our world. Once again, what is this grand deception? The deception from the serpent is saying to the woman and to the man, this God who made you, he's not good. He doesn't want to bless you. He's just holding back from you. So step out on your own. Choose autonomy instead of surrender. Choose autonomy instead of obedience. This is the lie. This is the lie that continues to this day. So what happened when they believed the lie? I want to try to capture what happened when they believed this lie. When they made this choice, these first humans, what happened when they made this choice is this. Sin entered into the world. Sin came into this good and blessed world and existence that God had created. And as it came, I want to suggest that we see, as the story unfolds in chapter 3, four characteristics are brought in: shame, blame, brokenness, and death. This is what happens as the story unfolds in chapter 3. Let's think about this idea of sin just for a moment before we talk about shame. What is sin? As I was listening to another person's description of Genesis chapter 3, he gave this definition of sin, and see if you connect with it. I think it's pretty good. He said, sin is when the characters of the story revolt against the author of the story. Think about that. Sin is when the characters in the story revolt against the author of the story. That can't really happen in our human world, right? Harry Potter's not going to rebel against J.K. Rowling, I don't think. Right? He can't. He's just a character in the story. But this is the beauty of human life, that we are created with this ability to choose, and we chose to turn away from the good author of life. And when we did that, sin entered into our world. And with it came shame. Shame, we see, is this idea of hiding from each other. We saw that in verse 7, where they were both naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. We also see in verse 8 where they have shame and they're hiding from God. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is one of the most beautiful pictures for me in the whole of the Bible, this idea of God creating this beautiful world and then coming and walking and wanting to have relationship with the people that he'd made in his image. It's an incredibly beautiful, intimate picture of friendship with God. But now what's happened? Because of this shame, because of what they'd done, because they'd chosen autonomy instead of dependence, now they're hiding from God. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Shame comes in, blame comes in verse 12, as God speaks to Adam and says, Adam, what's going on? Adam says, the woman that you put here with me, who's he blaming here? It's really God, isn't it? The woman that you put here, she is the one who gave me fruit and I ate from it, right? Just this shifting of blame becomes part of this broken world, nobody taking ownership. In verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. It wasn't me. It was the serpent. He deceived me. And so I ate. So we have blame and we have shame. And then we also have brokenness. We won't take the time to go into all of these verses, but let me just give a brief summary. Brokenness, I want to suggest to you that what was this beautiful set of harmonious relationships in Genesis chapter 1 between earth and animals and people, all these beautiful, perfect relationships get broken when the choice is made for autonomy. Right, so the first relationship that gets broken, of course, is between God and people. People are hiding from God. They're distanced from God because sin cannot exist in God's presence. So there's this separation from God. Verses 14 and 15, again, we won't go into them, and there's lots of different interpretations of these two verses, but let me just say to you, as my conclusion from reading, is that what God is saying here as he's talking to the serpent, is he's saying this whole balanced creation relationship between animals and people is now broken. It's disrupted, and the relationship between the animals and the people is conflicted in so many cases. And so there's more there which we won't go into. But in verse 16, then, God turns his attention to Eve. And what's broken here is the family relationships. If we remember in the Genesis 1 story, it's be fruitful and multiply. And it's this picture of Adam and Eve in the garden and children being born and these harmonious relationships. And now, he says, all these relationships will become difficult and painful. Conception, pregnancy, childbirth will become painful. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. It's this picture of broken, strained, uncomfortable relationships because of this choice of autonomy. And then he turns his attention, verses 17 to 19, to Adam. And as he talks to Adam, he says, this relationship that you had working in the garden was a beautiful thing before. It was all, everything was perfect, and it was a joy, and nothing went wrong. But now you will work against the thorns, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll work the ground. It'll be hard, hard work to survive in this world outside the garden. So we have shame, we have blame, we have brokenness, and finally we have death. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And this is really God saying you will certainly die as a result of this choice for autonomy from God. All of this seems like a pretty bleak picture, doesn't it? As a result of choosing to turn away from God and not receive his instructions for life as it should be, we choose our own way, and instead of finding freedom, we find slavery, we find shame, we find brokenness, we find death. I mentioned to you earlier that as we go through the stories of Genesis, what we find is not always just the negative stuff as we see in some of the stories, but we also see God's blessing. And even in this story, I want to point out as we come to the end of chapter 3 that we find God's goodness and God's blessing. God is still pursuing people even when they're turning away from him. In the face of rejection, I want to suggest that God steps in mercy and goodness. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. I believe this is a great act of mercy and kindness and goodness. They're now living in this reality of shame, and I'll bet those fig leaf outfits that they'd made were probably falling apart already. But here's God making leather jackets and stuff like that. He clothed them. He took care of them. It's his mercy. I also want to suggest to you that as we come to the end of the chapter and we read of this banishment from the garden, that while we see that as a punishment, we also need to see it as an act of mercy from God. Let's read it carefully. Verse 22, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. What would it be like to live forever in this broken state? It'd be hell on earth. And God is protecting humankind from that. And so, verse 23, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out, and he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way. Look carefully at what it is, to guard the way to the tree of life so that humankind couldn't come and take this from the tree of life and continue to live and live and live in this broken state. Protecting the humans from the tree of life is an act of mercy of God. And even as these humans made this disastrous choice for autonomy, this disastrous choice to turn away from God, God continues to pursue, to protect, and he seeks to bless them. It's very important for us to take this story of Genesis chapter 3 and to put it in the context of the big picture of the Bible. We need to know its part. It plays an incredibly important part. And we can go to other places in the Bible to help us understand what we wouldn't understand if we only read Genesis chapter 3. So let me take you to Romans chapter 5, where Paul speaks about this event, right? And this is what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, he's talking about this event, and death through sin, in this way death came to how many people? Death came to all people, right? This is the story. When humankind, it was like this representative story that includes all of us. We all turn from God because all have sinned. And all of us have this dark heart that was so well visualized in the video that we saw. This dark heart. We all sinned. We all turn away from God. We all have this tendency within us to turn away from God. And that would be a very bad news story if that was it, right? If that was the whole story, that would be horrible. But what we have in this grand story of the Bible is, guess what? Good news. And we started with that at the very beginning of our service. For those of you who are here, John chapter 3, verse 16. This is a description of what God did because of Genesis chapter 3. And what does it say? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world, even when they turned away from him, God so loved people that he gave his one and only son to what? To be a rescuer, to provide a way back to relationship with God that was broken, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the best news in the whole world, isn't it? Sin enters in, it affects us all, but here comes our rescuer, and whoever believes receives eternal life. And let me take you to Revelation chapter 22. We looked at this last spring, but this is the picture that John is painting of the future, the picture that John is painting of that day when Jesus will come back to this world to do away with sin once and for all and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to the description and listen for what is there. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood what? Here it is again, my friends. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. This is what's coming, my friends. This is the culmination. This is the climax. This is the end of the story of the Bible. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve them. And so this brokenness of Genesis chapter 3, we have the opportunity for restored relationship through Jesus. And as we do that, we have opportunity to participate in this eternal life, where the tree of life is there and we take hold of it and we live forever in the beautiful presence of our good God who created us. But we come back again to this idea that God has given each one of us the ability to choose. God is not going to force any one of us into relationship with him. But he is going to invite us. And in great sacrifice to himself, he sends his son, Jesus, who dies to take the penalty for my sin And he invites us to believe. He invites us to receive. He invites us to believe that he is a good God who desires to bless us. And he invites us to receive this life. But he's not going to force it. And so we have this awesome privilege and responsibility of choice. So the question is today, what will you choose? And so perhaps for you, it's a question of choosing the story of Jesus for the first time. But I want to suggest to you also that for us, those of us who've been followers of Jesus for many years, it's possible for us as we live our lives in this world that we still are tricked by the deceiver. The deceiver comes along to us and says, you don't need to follow what Jesus says, really. God didn't know everything. Maybe he's holding out on you. And the deceiver is still at work in our lives, trying to get us to believe that God is not good and that his way is not the best, but that the temptations of the world are brighter and more beautiful. And so for us who are followers of Jesus, we come back to the question also and say, are we choosing to really embrace the life as God has given it to us? Or are we in one ear listening to the deceiver in some way? Father, as we come before this story, as we come before this story, which is not a very good news story in so many ways, this entrance of sin and death and blame and shame and brokenness into our world, yet we want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you that you, despite our choice to turn away from you, that you persist in mercy and goodness. You persist in loving us. You persist in bringing this good news story to us, making it possible for us to receive this eternal life. And so I pray, Father God, I pray that you will make the story clear in our minds. Don't allow us to be deceived by the deceiver. Lord, help us to lay our lives down in surrender and obedience to live as you have created us to live, rather than hearing the voice of the deceiver. Lord, for someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, as friend, perhaps they're just hearing this story of Jesus now, I pray that you would make it clear, that you would reveal Jesus. You would reveal your love in clear and powerful ways. For someone here who's a follower of yours, who perhaps has fallen into a trap because the devil wants to give us, the devil wants us to fall into traps. And so if we've fallen into a trap, we come and we bring that trap and we bring it before you and we say, Jesus, we want to live your life. We don't want to be trapped by the deceiver. Teach us, Lord, to give our full lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.